Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, will be with us in truth and in love.
Amen.
Midway. It started on June 3rd, 1942, and ended on June 7th, 1942. Although almost nobody in Japan heard about the Battle of Midway until after the war. The Emperor, Hirohito, upon hearing the debacle of losing four aircraft carriers in one battle, ordered a comprehensive cover-up. The wounded were isolated on hospital ships, all mail was censored, surviving enlisted men and officers were held incommunicado until they could be shipped off to distant battlefields where it was hoped that they would never return. The sunken ships were gradually written off over the course of the war until their loss blended in with the general demise of the Imperial fleet. In order to coordinate this effort, Hirohito created a special office of cabinet rank. And it worked perfectly. If the U.S. had not won World War II, Midway would have never existed in Japanese history. The average man, of course, read nothing in the newspapers, heard nothing on the radio, and saw nothing on the newsreel. But perceptive Japanese felt something momentous had happened, although they could not identify its cause. Its impact, though denied in the press, shuddered through the whole imperial fabric. From that day forward, events seemed to take a downward trajectory. Only after the war did the Japanese know the root of their misfortunes. It was called Midway, and it ended on June 7th, 1942. What was your Midway on the fourth commandment? When did you first frustrate your father and mother by dishonoring them with your disobedience and lies? Have you despised your parents by mouthing off as a rebellious teenager? When asked by your parents why you were so late on that Friday night, did you lie about where you really were or who you were with? What was your Midway on the sixth commandment? When did you first fail to live a sexually pure and decent life in what you have said and done? Maybe you remember that lingering gaze you made at that special person who just happened to be married to someone else. Maybe you visited some websites that objectify people as objects for pleasure and not as children of God. Maybe it was that first disagreement after your honeymoon. Well, instead of saying, "Honey, let me think about that for a minute," you responded quickly and harshly without thinking. When was your Midway on the seventh commandment? Maybe it was the first time your friends challenged you to shoplift at the department store to gain your cred with the group. That's a big store. They won't miss it. It must be okay. Or maybe it was that time you gave the checkout person a $10 bill and they gave you change back for a 20. And you left the store thinking, "Wow, this is my lucky day." The midways of the fourth, sixth, and seventh commandments serve to separate us from God and from our fellow children of God. But these midways do not alter the culture the way the breaking of the fifth commandment has done. Only after the war did the Japanese know the root of their misfortunes. Only after a midway can we clearly see the root and results of sin. This is especially the case of the cultural, legal, and institutionalized breaking of the fifth commandment, "You shall not murder." And the breaking of this commandment does the word of Jesus in our reading today strike at so hard. Jesus says to the church leaders of his day, "You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, 'This people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" Now, I'm referring to the ultimate breaking of the fifth commandment, Roe v. Wade. Roe v. Wade was decided on January 22, 1973, and on that date, something momentous shook the United States of America to its very core. Life became officially and court-sanctioned expendable for whatever convenience one could contrive. Life became legally expendable up to and including the 9th month of pregnancy. There is no wounded in this action, only the dead. There was no one to isolate. Only later did we learn that the bodies of those aborted were considered material that could generate an income stream. The press got tired of the story and denied it, like they often do, and they ignore the millions who march annually in Washington on the anniversaries of Roe v. Wade. Protesters at abortion facilities were to be shipped off to serve some jail time, where it was hoped they would think twice about ever returning to protest again. The lost lives were written off as though they never even existed, so they could be sold for medical research to any Joseph Mengele wannabe with a buck. In order to coordinate the efforts of the abortion facilities against anyone who might dissuade someone from entering, laws were passed restricting free speech within certain bubble zones around facilities and around people entering them. And these doctrines, my friends, make no mistake, these commandments of men are inherently evil. When just Jesus was speaking about Pharisees and scribes who came to Jesus from Jerusalem, or was he speaking directly to church people like us when he said, "You hypocrites, what did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, 'This people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" Repent. Turn away from any thought that you can break the 4th, 6th, or 7th commandments without penalty. Repent from every new habitus of sin that follows every midway. Repent from turning away from confronting in your mind and in your prayers the inherent evil of killing the unborn. Just because some politicians wearing robes say that it is legal and therefore somehow excusable. Especially when we consider how the 5th commandment is given to us by the very author of life is broken, it becomes unfathomable, undecipherable, and completely incomprehensible that the creator of life still gives a hoot about any of us. But he still does somehow love each one of us. The best evidence for his forgiving the love, for his forgiving love of 5th commandment breakers is given on the cross. To those whose hands were dripping with his blood, and to the crowds who were mocking him in delight over his tortured figure and impending death, he prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." So I know that he loves the mothers who did not become mothers. He even still loves those who staff the abortion facility, whose hands are dripping with the blood of innocent babes. And it is because of this unfathomable, undecipherable, and completely incomprehensible love that the Father subjected his Son to a midway on the cross. A midway battle that for observers at that time, and many hence, view as a complete defeat, as was suffered by Imperial Japan at Midway. And the cross was a defeat of sorts. The cross ended all the aspirations of the church of his day that he would lead them to some political victory over Imperial Rome. As the cross today is not about a political victory over the black-robed imperial court, of Roe v. Wade. The cross is the midway for Jesus because it is midway. It is not the end. The cross stands amidst our fear and tribulations over sin as an imperial blood-stained banner of forgiveness earned. Forgiveness earned by a different kind of king, the king of the universe, over all the foes of life. In this imperial banner of earned forgiveness, of bloodied forgiveness, forever links the Old Testament saints to the New Testament saints to his church today, all whom are awaiting his return in glory. The cross is the banner that we flock to for the forgiveness of all our midways and subsequent habitus of sin. For where there is forgiveness of sins, there is life and salvation. And in the shadow of the cross, we know the church will experience cultural rejection, marginalization, and maybe even censorship. This is a scriptural promise and a long-time historical fact. As Christians in the Middle East and Africa face hideous violence, we shouldn't feel as overwhelmed or as threatened as they, for in fact, we are not. Christianity has survived lions. It has survived beheadings. It has survived crazed gunmen and will survive anything sin, death, and a devil can connive. His church, in the shadow of the cross, can withstand even the mocking voices on Twitter and Facebook. And when it comes to surviving through the power of his cross-earned forgiveness, millions of Christians will stand with us and will echo by word and by deed the words of Martin Luther. Here we stand, we can do no other. Amen.